Jason and Melissa for that beautiful selection. It's a real blessing when your marriage is a ministry. That ought to be the goal of all of us who are married and those yet to be married. That our marriages would itself be a ministry. Amen. Thank you. They make beautiful music together. Amen. And a happy new year to each and every one. Welcome to the spring semester, and it does feel like spring today. And this week will be spring-like, so that's a blessing. I'd be remiss today at this hour, perhaps, if I did not express deepest condolences and sympathies to Notre Dame fans. But God is good. God is good. There's always next year. Always next year. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dean, for your kind words of introduction. It's been a joy and a privilege serving here and serving closely with our dean. It's been an adventure and a learning experience, and we tip our hat to him for his leadership, his visionary leadership, these last several years. And we're glad that he will still be with us here as he transitions. Amen. Thank you again for all that you have done, for what you mean to this community, and for what you bring to us. We're the better for your having been here with us. Amen. The hour is late, and so I direct your attention quickly to Daniel chapter 3 and permit me to read verses 16 through 18 in the interest of time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O King, O King, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. The God we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from the burning furnace. But if not, Your Majesty, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." She was the adult Sabbath school superintendent of the smaller of the two churches that made up my first district. A woman of grace and grit. She had retired from a career as an educator and had raised two children who were, at the time, successful educators themselves. Well into her 80s, she was a church mother of sorts, a pillar of strength and stamina, who commanded the respect and admiration of the entire church membership. At the time, she had been married for 60 plus years and was taking care of her aged husband, who was in his early 90s and battling cancer. Weekly, I'd stop by to visit with her and her husband. We'd sing and read scripture, and then I would pray. Early on, she expressed faith that God would heal her husband, who had joined the Adventist Church as a child and had served faithfully in various capacities, including that of local church elder. Further, he had been instrumental in planting a couple of churches in his native country back in the Caribbean. So unswerving had been his commitment to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and so faithful had he been in serving the church that his wife thought for sure God would heal her husband. "Pastor," she'd say to me, "our God is able. Our God is able to heal my husband." When it appeared certain that her husband would not be healed from the cancer that ultimately felled him, her faith began to waver. She could not understand how or why an all-powerful God would allow a faithful servant of his to die the way her husband was dying. To this day, the experience of this woman and her husband is etched in my mind. As a young intern, I struggled to get past what seemed to me to be a lack of faith on the part of a veteran saint. Yet it's easy to declare our God is able. What stumps many a saint is the "but if not." This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to King Nebuchadnezzar. You know their story. There it is nestled in the Old Testament. Their story is among the most well-known stories of faith in Scripture. There's the faith of Noah, who built the ark God asked him to. There's the faith of Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac. There's the faith of Moses, who, following God's command, led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. There's the faith of Gideon, who faced down the Midianites with a mere 300 men. There's the faith of David, who went up against giant Goliath with nothing but a slingshot and five smooth stones. And yes, there is the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three Hebrew stalwarts have inspired generation after generation of Christians with their faith and courage. Theirs was a death-defying faith. Theirs was a faith for the ages. Theirs was a faith that would not buckle or surrender in the face of threats. Their story begins
with the conquest of God's chosen people by Nebuchadnezzar, who carted off to Babylon a host of Jewish prisoners of war, among them Daniel and his companions Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Please understand that the conflict that resulted in the capture of these Jews was but a reflection of the great controversy between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. God was especially near and dear to these Hebrew young men who, because of their integrity and spirituality, rose to positions of prominence in the foreign court. But wherever light is, darkness is sure to try to penetrate it. Wherever God reigns, Satan is sure to attempt to rule. So evil entered the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, who in the wake of a disturbing dream that was interpreted for him by Daniel, erected this statue of pure gold and erected it on the plains of Dura. Nebuchadnezzar had been told that his kingdom would not last forever. But refusing to believe, and in an attempt at kingdom building, he erected the image with the command that whenever the music began to play, everybody who heard it was to bow down and worship the statue of pure gold. Those who refused would be thrown into a fiery furnace. You know the story. You've sung the song in Sabbath school. Three good men lived very long ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You and I know they would never bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into a fiery furnace. They were therefore cast. Nebuchadnezzar thought they would never last. But God was there. He never let them go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Threatened by the king himself with death in the raging inferno, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow, to bend, or to buckle. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us out from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Today I have three things, and I'm going to be saying them rather quickly and briefly. Three things to say to you about the death-defying faith of these three young men. A death-defying faith is a faith that lives in the presence of God, that leans on the power of God, and that accepts the prerogative of God. Death-defying faith lives in the presence of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may have been in a foreign land, but they knew that God was with them. I hear the psalmist asking, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in and practiced the presence of God. How do we practice the presence of God in his book? Practicing the presence of God, Max Lucado says that we practice the presence of God by giving to God our waking thoughts, our waiting thoughts, our whispering thoughts, and our waning thoughts. Again, our waking thoughts, our waiting thoughts, our whispering thoughts, and our waning thoughts. He continues. He reminds us that before we face the day, we must face the Father. Before we step out of bed, We must step into God's presence. We must spend time with God in silence, whispering sentence prayers to God throughout the day, thereby making every moment a potential time of communion with God. And we are encouraged to end each day as we began it by talking to God, thanking God for the good that happened that day, even when we question God about the bad. So these three Hebrew boys practiced the presence of God. They lived in the presence of God, but they also depended on the power of God. Our God is able. Am I the only one in the house today who knows that God is able? How many know that God is able? How many know that as the angel informed skeptical Elizabeth, nothing is impossible for God? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns with power from on high. Our God can do anything but fail. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never questioned God's power. Their response was based on their experience of God and their walk with God. Our God is able. I read somewhere of a pastor who was imprisoned for his faith. He had been beaten so badly and was so sick that he was thrown into a cell in the prison where the dying prisoners were housed. There he was. There, in spite of his own failing health, he nursed the other prisoners, giving them courage as he shared his faith. Pretty soon, several of the other prisoners expressed a faith in God. They began to sing in jail. So much so that the guards took the pastor away and beat him for his behavior. When he returned from the beating, he gathered the prisoners around to continue teaching and preaching to them. "But you'll get in trouble again," they said to him. To which he replied, "The guards and I have an understanding. I preach and they give me a beating. I figure that they beat me so much today that I may as well conclude a sermon." And the pastor continued to preach the good news of Jesus. Eventually, he was released from prison. Our God is able. Do I have a witness out there? Right after seminary worship a few years ago, an MDiv student went to one of our administrative assistants, all shook up. The student was in dire straits. The reason being that the student had but 3 days left before their visa would be up and they would have to return to their country. Compounding things was their financial situation. There was no money in the student's bank account. Is there a witness in the house today? The administrative assistant invited the student to pray right there and then about the situation together. They bowed their heads, continuing in prayer for about half an hour. Their father, they prayed. "The chapel service we just had is the witness of the many miracles you have done over the years. You have listened to countless prayers in this building, in this chapel, and you have answered many in miraculous ways. You are still in the miracle working business. And what you have done for your children in the past, you can do for us in the present. And you are not a respecter of person. And so, Lord, we present this case to you this morning, asking, Father, that you make a way for this student where now there is no way. And we give you all the praise for what you are about to do. In Jesus' name, amen." Before the 3 days were up, God had made a way. The fees of the student were paid, and the student was registered. This student has not only finished their MDiv degree, but is currently working on another degree. Our Father, our God is able. The writer to the Hebrews says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But now a death-defying faith is also a faith that accepts the prerogative of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Our God is able, but if not, even if God chooses to move in ways that are not in keeping with our hope or expectation, we still, help me, Holy Ghost, we still are not going to bow down. And why did they answer the king in this way? Because they had the faith to recognize and accept the prerogative of God. A prerogative, we know, is an exclusive right. Bobby Brown, the ex-husband. Bobby Brown, the ex-husband of deceased music diva Whitney Houston, sings a song entitled, "It's My Prerogative." With all due respects to bad boy Bobby, the prerogative is not his. It's God's. It's God's prerogative. You see, according to Roger Sproul, God is a sovereign God. God has all authority, all power, all knowledge, and all control in the universe. There is nothing that escapes God's attention. No event is too great or too insignificant to escape God's scrutiny. God answers to no one. There is nobody to whom God is accountable. There is no authority with which God must consult. God has no equal, no counterpart, and no exact opposite. God is the only self-existent one. He's sovereign. He doesn't make mistakes. Come on, say amen, somebody. As for God, his way is perfect. God is in perfect control. The Bible says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And because God is in control of everything and makes no mistakes, God cannot be coerced. He cannot be forced to act outside of his will or his word. He's the only sovereign one. The reason being that he is the only one who had the power to create. You see, it's just here that faith gets a little dicey. You see, it's one thing to have faith in times of perplexity. It's one thing to have faith in times of adversity. But it is something else to have faith in times of uncertainty. When you don't know for sure what God is going to do. And yet scripture says we, the just, we live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Live by sight, and you praise God when the job is secure and you have continuous appointment. You live by faith. Live by faith, and you praise God when you're not sure where you will be next year. Is somebody listening to me out there? Live by sight, and you praise God when the bank account is robust. Live by faith, and you praise God when you can't even change a dime. And your school bill is due, and your wife announces she's pregnant. Live by sight, and you praise him when you're healthy and strong. Live by faith when you praise him when the doctor says we're not sure what's wrong. Live by sight, and you praise him when life is good. Live by faith, and you praise him just to be alive. And yet, as Christians, we have got to have the faith that trusts the divine prerogative. What we need is a but if not kind of faith. It's all right to say our God is able. But we've got to add, but if not. But if not. Because he knows what is best. He's never made a mistake. He's a sovereign. He's in control. And so we trust him. We trust him. About 5 years ago, I see my time is long spent. About 5 years ago, we lost Old Testament scholar and preacher extraordinaire Dr. Kenneth Mulzack. And a few months ago, we buried Dr. Joseph Warren, a veteran educator here who gave 35 years of service to Andrews University. Both were felled by cancer after heroic struggles and countless hours of prayers. We prayed for healing. And we had faith that God had the power to cure because our God is able. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we defiantly declared our God whom we serve is able to deliver. Is anything too hard for God? Nothing is impossible with God. Yet, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we had to add, but if not. But if not, we still will not serve you. But if not, we still will not bow down. But if not, we have to accept the divine prerogative. It's a hard pill for some Christians to swallow. Unfortunately, many of us have bought into the name it and claim it theology of the prosperity gospel. We demand from God whatever it is we want. And if we don't get it, we feel as though our faith has been insufficient. Worse, disillusioned and disappointed, some of us begin to believe that God is no longer in the miracle working business. Do I have to remind you today that it is dangerous to base your faith only on the spectacular? Some of us came here in faith. Most of us came here in faith, sure that just about now we'd have a call. But if not, we still will not serve God. You know, I've got to end now. So I'm reminded of the old Baptist preacher who said, you know, when those boys were tied up and thrown into the fiery furnace. Incidentally, as they were walked to the fiery furnace, the Babylonian gods themselves were consumed by the fire. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, the blazing inferno. Just about that time, God convened a council in the heavenlies. God called the angels with two wings. Can I use my sanctified imagination? Call the angel with two wings. I got some boys down there in trouble on earth. How long will it take you to get down there? The angels with two wings said, half an hour. God said, that ain't fast enough. You call the angels with four wings. How long will it take you to get down there? It'll take us 15 minutes, they said. God said, that ain't fast enough. He called the angels with eight wings. How long will it take you to get down there? They said, it'll take us 5 minutes. God said, that ain't fast enough. Then he called the angel Gabriel. He said, Gabriel, I've got some boys in trouble on earth. How long will it take you to get down there? Gabriel said, it'll take me 30 seconds. God said, that ain't fast enough. Then God called Jesus. Oh, Jesus. He said, my son, I got some boys down there on earth in trouble. How long will it take you to get down there? And Jesus looking up said, my father, I'm down here right now. When you walk through the waters, he will be with you. And when you pass through the waters, he will be with you. God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Our God is able to deliver us. When those boys stepped out of that fiery furnace, everything was the way it was when they went in. The only thing that burnt were the ropes. You know why? Because they were Babylonian ropes. Our God is able. He can do it for you. But if not, my prayer is you'll be able to say, we still will not serve you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed as we stand for prayer.